Well, thank you to the sojourners, the strangers in our midst. We extend a warm welcome to you in our small group that's not so small anymore with two other groups joining us tonight. Thankful for you being here with us. Sorry for the circumstances that drove you out, but we're glad to have you here. How about an update on your sweet wife? Man, a few words. I've never heard you say that few words before. You talk more than that when you're standing over your golf ball getting ready to hit a shot. Pain getting managed now? What about the seepage of blood, that little bleeding she's having? Okay. Is her appetite coming back at all? Okay. Are you eating? Yeah. Okay. Well, with that sweet woman not feeling well, I hope folks are bringing meals by, because you'd starve to death if she didn't cook for you, I bet you. Okay. Anybody else we need to update their circumstances tonight? Dan? Okay. Is it a rapid or is it AFib? It's an AFib. Okay. Has she had that long? Okay. Well, see, Susie, when she met me in 1986, she got a rapid heartbeat and it never quit. So she's walking out the door now. So hers is not a medical condition. It's Cupid. So you'll pray for me? Well, for her. I thought you were privy to what I was going to receive when I got home. I might have to borrow some of you ladies' makeup, I don't know, after I get home after that one. Anyway, we are in the final phase of our study on forgiveness. We have spent three lessons talking about being forgiven and understanding that we are forgiven. And then it got personal. We had to forgive ourselves. We had to forgive others. And now we're talking about forgiving God. Anybody want to share a little something that we learned last time about forgiving God from any of the groups? Okay, we didn't learn anything last time. Why would we need to forgive God? Because of something God has or hasn't done, or because of our perception of that? Sometimes we blame him. Yes, we do. Why did God let this happen? Why did God take my 2-year-old child? Why did God take my parent? Why did God take my spouse? Why did God fill in the blank? We do that, don't we? And we have to learn to forgive God in those circumstances. And that's not always easy. As we're going to look at some of the attributes of God tonight, it makes it even less easy until you see it in the proper perspective, and then it becomes easier to trust God in those circumstances. Could God keep you from hurting or from being hurt without using a miracle? At any of the above? You don't think he could? Okay. Let me ask you a question, and this is for everybody. I'm going to play in church devil's advocate. Everybody be careful. Which do you think is harder, to maintain, to create and maintain the laws of nature, or to circumvent them? I would say maintaining them would be harder. 20 billion light year universe, everything in its proper order, spinning at the proper rate, light, dark, weather, all of the things. And then to circumvent that for a small time, it seems to me that miracle not that anything is hard for God, you understand, but that might be something easier. I don't know. But why is it that God chooses so many times not to help us in those circumstances? Dan? And then I'll get to Sandra. Okay, so God's modus operandi is to bring good out of bad. And thus the song we just sang, with some of those words, you know, we may not understand it now, but there'll be a time coming when we may. Sandra?
Well, there's something called free will.
Absolutely. 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 We learn from those things which we suffer, do we not? Do we suffer because we're bad people? I don't think it matters if you're good or bad. Suffering is suffering. But God, with his own children, is going to permit things that will discipline us, that will train us, that will make us better and prepare us for service to him even greater in the future. That's something that, you know, I wish he didn't love me so much sometimes. You know, because he brings things into my life. It's like, you know, I'd like to just have 1 week. Just 1 week where nothing goes wrong. Would anybody like one of those weeks? Has anybody ever had one? Mark McCall is the only person. Oh, Steve's had one. He had to say that because he's married to Debbie and he's got to go home with her. So, but, you know, sometimes we just like for everything to go our way, right? But is that God's way? Not necessarily. Jacob? Absolutely. Very likely, because since the fall, there's been good and evil. Before the fall, there was no knowledge of evil. That was the tree. We had no knowledge of it, so everything went right all the time. But it didn't go right, it just was right. There's a difference between going right and it was right. And then it was ruined. And so we go through these cycles of good and bad, and our football team dropping a ball, and our kid rear-ending somebody when they're 16 years old, and we go through all of these things that are inconsequential in the grand scheme of things, and we also go through those major tragedies in our life as well because of that. He chastens those he loves. And that's the memory verse for this section from Hebrews chapter 12. God does discipline the ones that he loves. And discipline doesn't necessarily mean he's turning you over over his lap and taking a belt or his hand to your hind end. Discipline is the word is really training. And we train our kids by corporal punishment, by withdrawal of privileges. We train them by giving them something difficult, a task to accomplish. We train them in a lot of different ways. And God trains us through all the circumstances of our lives. That's true. Absolutely. Okay, or is our DVD ready to go? Let's go ahead and go to phase two then.
When he was a boy, he got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to deliver newspapers. As he got older, he drove a truck, picked fruit, and hauled ice when he wasn't playing football. His name was Marion Michael. He was such a good athlete, he was awarded an athletic scholarship by the University of Southern California. You know, USC. Unfortunately, he broke an ankle in his second year and stepped away from the sport. You and I know him because his 6'4" frame filled the big screen with more than 200 films to his credit. He died from complications due to cancer at the age of 72. He was an American icon, the Duke, John Wayne. That's right, Marion Michael Morrison changed his name to John Wayne. There are a lot of people in the Bible whose names were changed. Abram to Abraham, father of multitudes. Sarai to Sarah, princess, I like that. Simon Peter to the rock. And of course, Saul to Paul. Today, as we stand in a cemetery, the example of a name change that comes to my mind is a lady in the Old Testament, Naomi. Where she lived, the local economy was awful, and her family was forced to pack up their home in Bethlehem and move to a foreign country, starting all over. That's where life added insult to injury. First, her husband of many years passed away. We don't know why. Did he get sick? Was there an accident? We just don't know. The Bible simply says Naomi's husband died, and she was left. Then both of her sons died. The grim reaper took away every member of her immediate family. She was left with two daughters-in-law, and one of them left her to fend for herself. Well, finally, she returned home to Bethlehem and said to her friends, "Don't call me Naomi. That name means pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter." And she explained, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Ruth 1, verse 20. The years had been unkind and her life had been scarred with sadness. How did she feel? Bitter. Who did she blame? "God, the Almighty, has dealt very bitterly with me." Ouch. That gets pretty close to home. Like Naomi, most all of us have been disappointed with life. Difficulties, disabilities, damages, divorce, disease, death, they can leave us in a need of repair, in a state of despair, feeling disturbed and perturbed, looking for someone to blame. I mean, we're in pain, and someone is to blame, right? What we usually do is point our thoughts in one of two directions. We either blame ourselves or we blame God. We ask, what have I done to deserve this? What we're really saying is, what's wrong with me? Or, what's going on? What's wrong with God? Think about those two questions a little bit more. First, when we hurt, we're tempted to blame ourselves and question our own goodness. We equate suffering with sin. Go back to the book of Job. That man lost everything he had. He lost every one of his children in the same natural disaster. Then of all things, he lost his health. Listen to what his friend Eliphaz said. Who that was innocent ever perished? I have seen those who plow or plant iniquity sow or reap trouble. Let me paraphrase that. When did good people ever have bad things happen to them? You're having trouble, Job, because you've transgressed. You're suffering because you're a sinner. Listen to what his friend Bildad said. Does God pervert justice? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. If you'll seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, he will restore your rightful habitation. Job 8, 3-6. Man, that was outright cold. Your children died because they weren't living right. And if you'd start living right, stuff like this wouldn't happen. Listen to what his friend Zophar said. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Job 11:6. Man, who needs friends like that? You may be hurting, but it's not half as much as what you deserve. If you suffer, you've sinned. That's what they were thinking. Remember how the apostles reacted to a man born blind? They asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. John 9, verse 2. If you suffer, you must have sinned. But that's not always true. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Our Lord suffered, but he never sinned. Sometimes we suffer as the consequence of something we've done, and to that extent, we are culpable. But going through bad times doesn't mean automatically we've done bad things. We shouldn't be too quick to blame ourselves. Well, instead of blaming self, when they suffer, some blame God and question God's goodness. For example, grief causes some to doubt God's existence. God, are you really there? In the words of Psalms 42, verse 10, others are asking, where is your God? And they don't know how to answer. And then, grief has caused others to doubt God's benevolence. God, do you really care? With David, they want to know, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Psalms 13, verses 1 and 2. If God is there, why doesn't he do something to help me? If he doesn't do something, is he really there? Does he really care? That's the idea. Well, I've got a better idea. David wrote, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. Psalm 17, verse 3, paraphrased. God has put me to a test and allowed stuff to happen, but I'm not going to say anything bad about him. The rest of that psalm gives us some ideas on how to think that same way. We'll look at those a little bit later on. But right now, let's be encouraged by our memory verse again. Hebrews 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Isn't that a great passage? Isn't that a great thought? Things are going to get better. Let your study leader help you with that a little more, and we'll see you one more time before we close our study.
For those who are not aware, Dan will be here to hold a weekend meeting with us next year. So don't hold your breath, you'll turn blue before then. But the earliest date we could get him was in 2023. He's highly sought after, and for good reason. He's speaking at Polishing the Pulpit in August, I think 10 or 12 times in a week. And I'm going to try to get up there to spend a couple of days and spend some time with him and some others. I was up there in 2018, and I spoke 9 times in 4 days on the lecture. So it can be very taxing but very rewarding as well. And in 2018, there were almost 6,000 people present for the lectureship. It was amazing. Lots of ladies' classes, youth classes, Old Testament track, New Testament track, all kinds of just wonderful things. And if you ever have the opportunity to go, it's in Sevierville, near Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg. If you ever have the opportunity to go, I would highly recommend that you go. It lasts for about 8 or 9 days. But if you can go for a weekend or go make a long weekend out of it, you'll be blessed by being there. God. Who is God? Our Creator. Our Savior. Our Father. Our Judge. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. Nothing exists without him putting things into motion. That includes evil. No, he didn't create evil, but he created the angel who fell, who violated 2 people. Talked about free will earlier. Angels are free moral agents as well. And when Satan rebelled against God and took angels with him, they came down and polluted this perfect creation. God created the things that destroyed the things of creation. But God was not caught off guard by that, any more than God is not caught off guard by difficulties that come into our lives. And in the grand scheme of things, we look at Adam and Eve and we go, oh, that was horrible. And it was. But there were only 2 people on earth at the time. Now there's over 7 billion. And God is still keeping up. And not one hair falls from a person's head that he doesn't take notice of. That's fascinating to me, that God is that far beyond what we can imagine. So if he is that far beyond everything, why can't he stop bad things from happening? The answer is, he can, but at times he chooses not to. One of the things we do not know is we do not know how much suffering and evil we have been spared because of God's actions. That's what we don't know. And that's what we need to be focused on. Because while we're blaming God because we stubbed our toe or because we lost a person in our lives or whatever it is that we're wanting to blame God for, what about all the good things that have happened and the bad things He spared us from? God is an exceptional God. His greatness is unsearchable. All of us in this room, and there's some pretty smart fellas in this room, and I include gals in that because, you know, fellas is everybody. But all of us together could not even begin to fathom the greatness of God. If we put everything together, we could not even put the period on the end of the sentence because His greatness is so vast and we're so limited. I said, what's that? And yet we try to instruct Him. Job, he's talked a lot about Job through this forgiveness series. Job wanted to contend with God. After his friends had their 12 rounds with him in the ring and had him punch drunk, he finally is shaking his fist and going, where is he? I've got questions for him. And God shows up and says, where is he who would challenge me? He showed up. That's not a conversation I want to be on Job's side of. I really don't. I do not want that, because once you look at God's response, Job had no response. Where were you when I laid the foundation for the world? And the questions don't get any easier after that. We've got to understand we are the apex of creation, but we are still part of the creation. We are not the creator. We are not His equal. We're not a peer of God. We're His creation. This exceptional God is everywhere at the same time. How can that be? Because He's God. This morning, as we looked in John 4, how was God described? God is spirit. We live in a material realm. Now, if you think about dimensions of existence, and I don't want to get too existential here, but you have one-dimensional things like a period. You have two-dimensional things like a photograph. We live in the third dimension. But you know that we're made a little lower than the angels? That means that they're in a fourth or higher dimension to us. And God is above the angels because He created them in some dimension so far beyond that. But our finite ways of thinking, we can only think about this. What we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel, what makes us hurt, what makes us happy. We cannot even begin to get into the mind of God. But He is everywhere. Now, does that mean He's physically everywhere? Well, He's not a physical being. But God, as spirit, is present everywhere and has knowledge of all things taking place simultaneously throughout all history. Psalm 139, absolutely. When I go to the depths of the earth, You're there. When I ascend to the heavens, You are there. He's everywhere. Yes, Fred.
It disturbs me when somebody says that God is on His throne in heaven. And what they're saying is that that's where He is. He doesn't go anywhere else. But when we realize that God is everywhere, every moment, and He's able to observe everything that's going on in the universe, every second of every day, But yet, he's on his throne.
Yes.
In heaven.
He is present everywhere while being on his throne and being the authority over all creation.
John was taken up there, the Apostle John, and he saw the throne room, and he saw God sitting there. That doesn't mean anything. Because God's everywhere.
That doesn't mean that God wasn't aware of what was happening on earth at the time just because he was there. That's exactly right. I have one aunt who's still living on my mother's side. She took care of my mom before my mom passed away. She and Ruby Lee Horn share the same birthday, year and all. And she had three children. She had twin boys and then she had a girl. And she had a horrible husband. He was a member of the church and he was a deacon, but he was a nasty piece of work. And so those boys grew up viewing God through how they viewed their dad. He left my aunt for his secretary, who was the age of his twins when they were 22. And so you can see the cascading of issues here. Well, the twins, one of them, the older, Ron, he was probably around 30 years old when I heard him say this. He was blaming God for all of his circumstances of life. He had long since left the church. He had taken this spiritual journey. By the way, he is now a Muslim living in California. He went from a member of the church to a Methodist, to a Catholic, to a Jew, to a Muslim. If you don't think dads are important and proper influence in somebody's life is important, all you got to do is look at him. Anyway, he was complaining about all the things that had befallen him. And this kind of pertains to him sitting on the throne. And I remember sitting there in my 20s and listening to him say, you know, God's just up there and he's kicked back in his Barco lounger and he's not doing a thing about it. That was his perspective of what God was doing. There's a lot of people that have that perspective of God. A lot of people. And he's not just sitting on his throne twiddling his thumbs. He is actively involved in the work of creation. Jacob? Yeah, and he did not have a relationship with God. When he was 18 and he left the house, that was the last relationship. And that relationship had ended years before. Then his brother, his twin, lost his wife and three-year-old son on Super Bowl Sunday 1986 when the Bears and the Patriots were playing. They were living in North Carolina. He was a radar technician at the Marine Corps base. They were working on F-18s, and they had called him out to Yuma, Arizona, to the Marine base. So Sandy, his wife's dad, came down from Maryland and was driving them, and he got a front tire off the road and overcorrected and hit a tree and sent his daughter and grandson through the windshield. That had a lasting effect on the other twin. Now he was in a better place than his brother before that, but after that he was not. And then he died New Year's Eve, early New Year's morning, when he was in 2010, at 55 years old. God knows everything that's going on. And God knows everything that there is to know, because there is nothing that he knows nothing about. And there is nothing that he doesn't know everything about. That's challenging, because we've got Google and Wikipedia. And that's everything that we need to know, right? Not even close. God is also an eternal being, which means he stands outside of time. We're confined to time until such time that God removes us from time and takes us into eternity. God is also powerful. So since God is eternal and God knows everything and God is powerful, why doesn't he stop bad things from happening? And why isn't it okay for us to blame God? Let's turn to the scriptures and let's see if we're the only ones throughout history who have had this perspective. Who has Psalm 18, 1 through 6?
To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears.
Why do we need a deliverer? Why do we need a shield? Why do we need a stronghold? Why do we need those things? We need those things because we live in a place where we have a very real opportunity to be destroyed by the things that are around us. Who has Psalm 27, 7 through 10?
Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me.
Where does David begin there? He begins calling out to God, be there for me. Be there for me. As if there's some sense that maybe God isn't there for him. Now, we're talking about a man after God's own heart. And because of the enemies that he faced, he had his own doubts. As was brought up by Dan, he begins one of his psalms, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's a man after God's own heart who has those kinds of questions and doubts to God. But if you read the rest of that psalm, it's only six verses. By the time he gets through his six verses, he says, I will trust in you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It was a short-lived doubt, but it was a doubt that he was experiencing. Psalm 40, 13 through 17.
Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let those who be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. And may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation be say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
There are at least two verses in that particular psalm where it speaks of God being our help or our helper. Why do we need help? Pardon me? The devil never sleeps. The troubles of this life that he is putting in motion are coming at us when we least expect it. We need his help constantly. He, again, is called a deliverer. That idea of deliverer is to rescue someone from danger. I'm not talking about Amazon. It's to rescue us from danger. But why would God's people 3,000 years ago, I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. Why would he be in danger? Because he was a man after God's own heart. What's that? And he also was a man, and he brought some difficulties on himself, didn't he? Through his own sinfulness. 46, 1 through 3. Who has that? Psalm 46, 1 through 3.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though its waters roar and be troubled.
God is our help. Doesn't that imply that we need help? When you're in trouble, who do you call out to? Call out to him. Why? We call out to him for our help, and then we blame him. Does that make that? That's humans, right? Why do we do that? Well, because we are human. We are human. Psalm 70, 1 through 5. Who's got that card? There we go.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to disorder who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay.
That was very similar to Psalm 40, wasn't it? Had a lot of the same lines in it. So why did he pen it once? Why did he need to pen it again? Why do we pray the same prayer more than once? What's that? Because we go through things more than once. And because maybe we think God's forgotten about us. He forgot about what we said 5 minutes ago. I think I need to go send him another text message. I need to send him a reminder beep, right? 71, 1 through 4 and 12. I gave that to the engineer.
Psalm 71, verses 1 through 4, followed by verse 12. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. Verse 12. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me.
Thank you. Why do we need a refuge? You remember the cities of refuge back during the days of the judges? What was the point of those cities? Who remembers? Protection for someone who was accused, okay? They could be killed by another person's family. Even if it was accidental, if it resulted in a death, someone could seek their life. And they could go there, and if they stayed in that city until the high priest died, then they would be safe. There no revenge could be exacted on them. We live in a day and time in the United States of America where people put safe rooms in their houses to protect them from break-ins or those types, the home invasions, to protect their valuables, but even more so to protect themselves, perhaps their children or grandchildren who are with them. That is a room of refuge. It's a place to which you retreat to avoid attacks, to avoid danger. God is our refuge. He's the only one we got. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't do a thing for you, your spouse, your husband, your children, your parents. They can only do like that much. As much as we want to protect our children from bad things happening, they're going to come. They're going to break a leg playing football. They're going to fall off a piece of equipment on the playground and split their head open. A boy's going to break her heart. Somebody's going to steal something out of their car. All of these things are just going to happen, and we can't stop them. But we do have a refuge, which is our Lord God. Now let's flip it over and let's take a look, not at all of the cries for help, but let's look at some stronger solutions. And we have Psalm 124, 1 through 8. Who did I give that one to? There we go.
If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, we would have been swallowed alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Had it not been the Lord who is on our side, the waters would have engulfed us. Do you know what that's a reference to? The salvation of our great-grandparents, Noah and Mrs. Noah and their children. The Lord was looking out for us in that moment because it would have been just as easy to just wipe the slate clean. But he couldn't do that because then he would have to break a promise. That's exactly right. The Lord was on our side. He took care of us through all of the hardships of the past that led up to us even being born in the first place. Lastly, 121, 1 through 8. Where's my last? Here we go.
Thank you. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who have made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from the time forth and forevermore. Thank you.
That is a favorite psalm of comfort to a lot of people. And it has its root in Baal worship. The false god Baal would sleep during certain seasons, and if you followed him, your God would be asleep. You would have to wait for him to wake up. Do you remember Elijah on the mountain with the prophets of Baal? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe if you yell louder, he'll wake up. You remember how he was taunting them? It's because their God, a man-created God, would sleep. He dwelt in the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, it doesn't come from the hills where Baal is. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. God does not fall asleep on you and your plight in this life. God is good to us. On his worst day, and God doesn't have bad days, you understand, I'm using a human idiom of language. On his worst day, he's better to you than you could ever imagine. And there are no bad days with God. He is our deliverer. And when we're having difficulties, when we are facing difficult times, it's not that it's not okay for us to question, because certainly it is okay to question God. We see a man after God's own heart asking some really serious questions of him. But we ask those questions from a position of faith and trust in God, and we'll receive an answer that will calm our fears and help us to realize how amazing God is. Any final comments or questions before we... this is going to merely be from a human perspective. The question is, seeing the horror of the cross and what Jesus had to go through, would that be considered a bad day for God, or would that be a good day for God? From time eternal past, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That was purposed in the mind of God before he ever even formed Adam. He knew that was going to come about. Jesus, being in coexistence with God, in the very form of God, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. And Jesus knew, before the breath of life was ever breathed into this non-existent creature, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, that he would have to go to a cross and die that death. That was the plan all along. Nothing caught God off guard. When he created the angels, he knew that Satan would rebel. He knew that Satan would drag angels with him. He knew that Satan and his angels would impact his perfect creation. But he had a plan for all of that all along. So from a human perspective, I would say that it was the worst day and the best day at the same time. It was both. Because that was the plan all along. And that plan wasn't fully revealed until that tomb was found empty. I can imagine the angels were questioning God at that moment when Jesus hung on that cross. Going, you got to do something. You got to do something. You can't let this happen. Because even the angels desired to look into these things, but we're not privy to the plan. And we're on this side of the fulfillment of it, and we're privy to the fulfillment of it, which the celestial beings did not even have privy to. So I would say it was the worst day to see Jesus have to endure that, but it was also the best day because that was always the plan. It is finished. That's right. All right, Skip, you've got our closing prayer. Would you come to the mic so the folks online can hear, please? Let's stand together as we pray.